this morning that that song would be from our hearts, that we would say, Lord, hear my, use me, send me. We present to you our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's holy and it's acceptable to you because of what you've done, not only for us, but to us. You have transformed us. You have sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have sanctified us and fitted us for your use. And so we come this morning and we dedicate ourselves to you. We pray for this fellowship, that we as a church would dedicate ourselves to the purpose and the plan and the will of God in every way. We pray that if there's anything out of line with your will, if there's anything that's not in harmony with what you want to do, not only corporately, but individually, that you would help us this morning to yield to you, to yield to the Spirit, to yield to the Word, to agree with you, to say yes to Jesus, to recognize those things, Lord. So often the friction, the challenges, the problems we face is because we're trying to go one way and you're trying to lead us a different way. So we pray this morning that you would wake us up and we would be aware of these things. We continue to pray for our nation. We continue to pray for what's going on in our country. We continue to ask that there be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, revival across this land, Lord. Certainly locally, we pray for revival here. You've placed us here. You told us in the Word, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. And so you haven't lit us. You haven't placed us here for no reason. You have a plan for us as a fellowship. We certainly want to be in every way yielded and open and obedient to you as you guide and direct us. So we just come and pray. Lord, guide us. Speak to us. We are often dull of hearing. We don't hear very easy. And when we do, sometimes we don't like what we hear. So give us ears to hear. Give us a heart that yearns after your plan and purpose. Give us a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and what He's doing. May our eyes always be on you. May we truly be able to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And when it's all said and done, and we've done that, we'll give you praise. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. As we continue our journey through 1 Corinthians, we're getting close to the end. Just another year or two. Just kidding. No, we have taken our time through the book of 1 Corinthians. It has been rich. You know, I'll be honest with you, as slow as we've gone, there's so much in here. I mean, you know, I hope one of my prayers for you is that you would see that every word of God is divinely inspired and is profitable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And no matter how much we know or how deep we dig, there's always more. And I'm reminded of that. We were praying earlier before the service and I was reminding, the Bible talked about now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even as we also are known. So as much as we study and pray and learn about Christ, there's so much more. And our understanding of God is just through a glass darkly. It is just through a vague reflection of the glory and the majesty and the depth and the riches of who God is. I was thinking in light of that as we were praying about how Pastor Jonathan sent a picture, if you may have gotten that in the, I think our e-blast, whatever, of him holding the baby. And I thought about how, you know, they've known for some time there's been a baby there. And they knew it was a girl, but that's all they knew. So all of a sudden now that baby's visible, now that baby's being held. And it's just a revelation, it's a revolution in some ways of what's going on. In the same way, one day we'll be face to face with the Lord and we'll see Him. And it'll be a wonderful time. But we study the Bible to come to know Him better and to dig deeper in who He is. So I pray that you would have enjoyed our journey through 1 Corinthians as much as I have, and then challenge you again to come out on Wednesday night. We got a big crowd there, but we have a great time there. It's like a party. I say there's a party all the time. It's just a lot of noise and talking and fellowship. Then we get into the study, and it's a great time. It's just a great time to connect and to continue to be fed. I don't know about you, and I certainly, because I'm in the ministry, I talk a lot about the Lord all week long. But I need that Wednesday night study. I mean, I need it personally. I need the fellowship. I need to gather together with the saints. And so certainly in the world, we're getting beat up and chewed up and spit up and stomped down, whatever it may be. In the world, we'll have tribulation. But even more so, we need to be constantly fed and nourished and challenged to follow Jesus and put our eyes and keep our eyes on the Lord. So come out on Wednesday night. I think you'll have a blast of doing that and be fun. We're finished by the Lord's grace, 7:30. And so it's a pretty short service. We want to make it short so you can get home. And so, but it's a great time of fellowship. And again, it's in the back. If you came late, we meet downstairs. All right, look in chapter 16, if you will. I would like to start reading again in verse 1. We covered verses 1 through 4 last week, but it really ties in with one of the points I want to bring out in this study. And it's what we talked about last week. Look in chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Then in verses 5, we'll look down through verse 12. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now in my way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. For he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. And what I want to just mention to you in our study here, we talked last week about the importance of stewardship. And how not just our money, as the first four verses refer to, but our whole lives, everything we have belongs to the Lord. And I mentioned that verse we've already looked at in 1 Corinthians where Paul said, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't? Simply meaning that all we have belongs to the Lord, whether it's our money or our possessions or our time or whatever it may be. Certainly, in context of serving the Lord, our ministry belongs to the Lord. And Paul is referring here in some ways to his ministry. He's talking about his ministry. I want to come to you guys, you know, but God has opened an amazing opportunity for me to be here, to minister. And then he mentions the fact that if the Lord permits, if the Lord wills, I will go, I'll come to you. And so he's really referring to the fact that he is a steward of the ministry that God gave him. Remember, all we have belongs to the Lord. So when God gives us things, we looked in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians about the different gifts. We're all part or members of the body of Christ. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. We're all part of the body, and God's given us certain gifts. God's designed us. As a matter of fact, we talked about even in the 15th chapter that one day God's going to give us a new body specifically designed by God to live in eternity, to never die. And that'll be an amazing body, not dependent on any outside, whatever it may be. Because if we had to depend on something outside, we could possibly die if it was deprived from us. So God's going to design us. But the bottom line is it's a body that God gives us. It's his body. It's something that he's doing for us. God's blessed us in so many ways. And our responsibility is to do his will, his way, whatever he wants, whatever that means. Individually as well as corporately. But the ministry that we have, the ministry we desire, or the ministry we currently have, is really ultimately a stewardship. It's not my ministry, it's his ministry. Jesus told his disciples, whenever you do whatever God wants you to do, say at the end of all that, I'm just an unprofitable servant. I've only done what God told me to do. So ultimately, if God does use us, if God does bless us, if God does move in our lives or through our lives, it's the Lord doing it. We're just unprofitable servants. It's God's doing it. Who are we? He just happened to use us to do it in. But it gets back to this point of we are simply stewards of this ministry. Paul mentions this great and effective door. This amazing opportunity that God gave him. When he wrote this epistle to the Corinthian church, he was in Ephesus. He had been in Ephesus approximately 2 years. As a matter of fact, it even says in the text, we'll look at one of them this morning, for 2 years, and God blessed. And it was an amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was an amazing work of God that he was doing, and Paul was very aware of all that. And he saw that what God's doing is not because of me, ultimately, but God, rather. And I'm just his servant. I'm only doing what he's telling me to do. And that whole point is so important. You and I have been given so many blessings and opportunities to serve the Lord, so many opportunities to minister. And incidentally, let me just challenge you. If you're not involved in serving in some way, why not? You need to serve. You need to be willing to volunteer. There's a lot of opportunities at the church. We're encouraging, you know, we'd like to take our children's ministry and break the classes down even further. We encourage you maybe that we need more teachers. We need greeters and ushers and golf cart people. But there's so many opportunities, not even here at the church, but outside the church. And I know that you're ministering at home. And I'm very aware of that. But you and I need to be available and realize that, God, everything that you want me to do, I just want to serve you. I belong to you. Paul later on in 2 Corinthians talks about the fact that, you know, there was sexual immorality in the church membership. We've already looked at that in our study of 1 Corinthians. But one of his arguments is, what, don't you know that you belong to the Lord? You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Shall I then take the members of Christ and join them to a harlot? How can I do that? I belong to the Lord. It's the same basic principle. And that is, we are stewards. And Paul brings that out. That's why I wanted to read the first four verses in this chapter to show you how what Paul is mentioning in the first four verses about the fact that all that you have ultimately belongs to the Lord. And even if we give 10% to the Lord, which we should, everything else belongs to him too. That's an important principle in the Bible. And it helps us to understand why oftentimes the Holy Spirit is constantly wanting and pursuing us more of our lives. He wants all of us, every bit of us. Not 90%, not 99% of us. He wants 100%. And I'm telling you, he's never going to be satisfied until he gets the whole thing. So you might as well surrender and give up and just go ahead and give it to him anyway. So anyway. And I know we do that and we take it back and we're all self-centered. I'm not up here telling you this as if somehow I've arrived, you know. We all struggle. We like to do our own thing. And ministry is never convenient. It always comes at a difficult time or whatever it may be. You know, it's always a challenge for us. But it's the fact that it's God's ministry and we're just simply stewards of what God got on. So look, if you will, in our study here this morning, we're only, first of all, in verse 7. Paul makes a statement in verse 7. I do not wish to see you now in the way, but I hope to stay a while with you. And then he says, if the Lord permits. The point he's making, he's under orders. He's working for Jesus. He's bringing up to the church of Corinthians that, look, I belong to the Lord. And if God wills me, if God wants me to, I'm going to follow the Lord. And that statement he makes, if the Lord permits, is loaded with meaning. It's if the Lord wills. What does that say? Paul said, I'm a bond slave. I'm a bond servant. I belong to Jesus. It goes back to what he said. Don't you know you've been bought with a price? The precious blood of Christ. You're not your own. And so we sort of get into a further understanding of what it means to be a believer. It means to yield yourself, to give yourself, to surrender yourself to Christ. And it doesn't mean surrender part of my life. It means the whole thing. And Paul brings that out in the statement, if the Lord permits. So ultimately, ministry is a stewardship. Look, if you will, I put that on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul brings this out. We've looked at this already. Let a man consider us as the service of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, Paul made a couple of statements here. First of all, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm serving Jesus. Let me ask you a personal question. Do you see yourself personally as a servant of Jesus? I mean, we think about it. We go back to the day when Paul wrote this. It means a slave. Over half the Roman Empire was made up of slaves. So when Paul wrote this, they understood what he meant. I'm a slave of Jesus, is what he's saying there. And it's loaded with meaning because everywhere they looked, there were slaves. And Paul brings that out regarding the fact that really he's under orders. That it's a ministry, is a stewardship. I belong to Jesus. He also makes a statement here in that passage. Let a man so consider us as the servants of Christ and ministers of this. I'm a steward. Look what he says. I'm a steward of the mystery of God. What does that mean? In our fall Bible study, when we had our retreat, our fall men's retreat, we talked about the fact that we are to take other men, younger men, and disciple them to take what God gives to us and pour into other people. That's what Paul's saying. When I am, what does he say here in this passage? He says, I'm a steward of the mystery of God. Simply meaning that the revelation, the understanding of the gospel, the realization that Jesus is Lord and what it means to follow him. We talk about going through the Bible and God, it's not just learning what the words mean as much as the revelation, this understanding that comes to us. The Holy Spirit illuminating the biblical doctrines, the biblical truth is a revelation to us. We are stewards of that mystery. All of a sudden we come to a realization of what Jesus is doing. We come to this revelation of who Christ is and how there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we're saved. That is a stewardship. You know that. But you are a steward of that. What does that mean? You have to take what God's given you and give it out. You have to understand that God is giving you this revelation of what the Bible teaches, who God is, what God's doing in the world, in order that you might take that and pass it along. That means you're a steward of that. You're managing what belongs to God. It's God's truth. It's God's revelation. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of Mark Byrd. Although it is my gospel because it's changed my life. But it's ultimately, this is the revelation. This is the great mystery. The Bible talks about the mystery that has been hidden from ages and generations past, but now is made known to his saints by the Holy Spirit. So this tremendous mystery, this great unfolding from Genesis all the way through until we come to the new covenant, the new testament, and we understand who Christ is. We understand what God is saying in the Old Testament. We understand God's plan better than they did in the Old Testament. It is a revelation of the mystery. But I'm saying, do you see that as a stewardship? That revelation that you understand, whatever you know about the Bible and about God, you're accountable to it, for it. You need to manage that. You need to see it just like you do your money or your time or whatever it may be. This is not mine, it's God's. And if God has taught me this, in other words, my responsibility, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is to equip the saints for what? The work of the ministry. What does that mean? I am sharing with you, I'm teaching you the Bible. Why? Because I'm giving you this revelation. I'm giving you this enlightenment. Hopefully you're understanding this passage, what Paul is saying here, in order that you can come into a better understanding and knowledge about your responsibility. But you are the ministers. I'm to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You're the ministers. I'm just teaching the Bible. And as you learn it, as you grow in your understanding of it, you need to see this revelation, this understanding of what the Bible teaches as a stewardship of the mysteries. That's what Paul did. It wasn't just that Paul is some individual that had this stewardship of these mysteries, and that was all. I would submit to you biblically that every one of us is a steward of the mystery of God. That's what Jesus said when he said, "Let your light so shine before men." Right? You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, how can it be salted again? The point is, God, we are the salt. We need to make sure we stay salty. What does it mean? Take what God's given me, understand what the Bible teaches, and then share it. Give it out. Make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So as I command you, as I teach you, as I instruct you, God's saying to us, we need to take that and understand God's entrusted this amazing revelation, this great gospel of Jesus Christ into our care. And a steward is going to manage that. Well, how do I manage that? I preach it to others. I tell my neighbors, I tell my friends, I tell people I'm around. When I go to work, I say, Lord, open doors of opportunity. Open opportunity for me to share this great mystery. But I would submit to you, God does and God has. Let me ask you a question. Is required in stewards that a man be found faithful? See what I'm saying? In other words, why would God give that to me if I'm not going to manage it the way he wants? It's like going to a job and you have a responsibility. You have to do what you're supposed to do. You are hired for a purpose. In the same way, Paul basically said, the Lord hired me. The Lord called me into this great ministry. And God revealed to me, God enlightened me. Paul mentions that great revelation that God gave him in order that Paul could share that. He talks in Galatians about the fact that this revelation came not because I went to the apostles in Jerusalem who were before me, but God revealed it to me personally. And I would submit to you that every revelation is a personal revelation. You may come in a church like this and hear the word taught, and we all may sit together, but the Bible says this: you need not that any man teach you, but that anointing that you've received that abides in you teaches you all things. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that God hasn't put teachers or preachers or prophets in the body, but it simply means that when you and I come into understanding of the scriptures, that's God's Spirit revealing this to you personally. And you are a steward of that. You're a servant of Christ, and you're a steward of the mystery of God. Do you understand how many people live in darkness? Do you understand how many people live without, they are absolutely blind? In our men's Bible study last fall, we talked about the beginning of the gospel, and we focused primarily on the unbeliever. We talked about how the unbeliever is in complete and utter darkness. They're oblivious to the truth. That's why Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Let your light so shine before men. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. Why? They're in darkness. How are they going to, the Bible says, how can they believe in him they've never heard of? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can there be a preacher unless somebody sends them? Well, God has sent us. You see my point, what I'm saying here? This is so important to us. It's so important. You have people living near you that you work with, you go to school with, that are in darkness. They don't understand. In their minds, we're all going the same way, or we all believe in the same God. No, we don't. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe that God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, who's present working. We believe in all these things. Well, these other people live in darkness. And do you understand what a failure to see yourself as a steward of these mysteries does? It's like having a cure for cancer, and you know it, and you keep it to yourself. And you marvel at it, how wonderful it is, and how great it is, and how bad this could change the whole world. But you never share it with anybody else. What would you say to a person that did that? You would hold them accountable. I'm reminded of what God says in Ezekiel. God says in Ezekiel, look, you're a watcher on the wall. And if I tell the watchman to warn the city that there's danger coming and that watchman doesn't do that, then that city's going to be destroyed, but their blood I will require at your hand. If God's saying that to Ezekiel, if God's saying that to the Old Testament prophets, how much more? I mean, yeah, an army's coming and they're going to wipe the city out. But look, I'm telling you, that's dealing with the present time physical problems. We're dealing with eternity. We're dealing with the souls of men and women. I'm just saying to you, I want you to understand the magnitude of what we're talking about. That you're a steward. And you and I need to see ourselves as stewards. We learn for a purpose. We learn to grow in our understanding of God so that we can better equip, we can better teach, we can better share. We can be, our light can shine clearer. Even though we see through glass darkly, we do see through glass. And we do see. We see the Lord high and lifted up. Well, I've got a responsibility to tell people about Jesus and to make disciples and to teach people. I'm just saying that's what Paul is saying in effect. But look what he says down in verse 9. He also mentions in verse 9 this amazing door, for a great and effective door has opened to me. That's what Paul is saying in this passage. A great door and effective has opened to me. I want to point out, first of all, that it's God that opens the doors, not you. I don't bust doors down. I don't try to force my way or say, well, whatever. No, God is the one that's responsible for these things. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, here's what it says. I know your works. See, I've set before you what? An open door. And no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. God opens the door and God shuts the door. The doors are the Lord. Jesus said, I'm the door. You know, it's God that God opens and shuts doors. And Paul is saying, what is he saying there in verse 9? For a great and effective door has opened to me. Open how? Well, God opened it. Or another way to say that is, you know, I just happened to be in Ephesus and God, all of a sudden I found this great open door. In some ways, when you read this, it's like you have the sense that Paul didn't expect this. And I would submit to you that we should be surprised in some ways that God even gives us an opportunity. Why would God open a door for me? Why would God open a door for you? Why would God open? Because God loves us. And to be invited by God to participate in what he's doing is an amazing privilege. Do you realize that? We are working together with Jesus. We are his hands and feet. How blessed on the mountains, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those that bring glad tidings of good things and preach the gospel of peace. So you got beautiful feet. But those feet belong to Christ, and we're just going as God directs us and as God leads us. And it's God that opens doors and shuts it. And if the door is shut, I don't want to try to break it down. Or another way to say that is God is more than able to open a door. What I'm looking for is an open door. What I'm looking for is an opportunity that God provides. What I'm trying to find is where's God working and what is God doing? And my sense of that, am I aware of that? It's like, you know, you're out fishing on a lake and you come to a fishing hole. The spot that you come to, it's like, wow. You come on the mother load. Okay. You're just pulling in the fish. Or he says to you and I, cast in your nets for a drought. And we say, Lord, we fished all night long and we caught nothing. But at your command, why? I'm just a steward. I'm just a servant. I'll do what you ask me to do. And you throw your nets on the side that he directs, and all of a sudden you're overwhelmed by it all. And that's the privilege. It's like, wow. There's nothing more exciting than being where God's working. And God's the one that opens the door for us. God's the one who shuts the door. That's what he says. I'd also mention this statement, ministry is personal. Look what he says. In verse 9, a great and effective door has opened what? To me. I'm responsible for me. In some ways, I'm responsible for you in the sense I've got to teach you the word. But ultimately, you're responsible for you. And Paul is in a way saying that ministry is personal. This is my ministry. This is the door that God's opened for me. I have a personal responsibility to the Lord. It's me and him. It's just me and him. You know, there's a conference that I a lot of times go to in Florida. It's the Merritt Island Pastors Conference. I've gone there so many times. But I was talking to my wife about 2 weeks ago, and I said, Donna, when I just go by myself, off by myself with Jesus, I get so enriched. And I think in some ways, when Jesus comes to you and I, and he says to you, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. It is a personal thing. I get to follow him and be with him because it's his ministry. It's ultimately his ministry. He's just sharing it with me. He's offering me an opportunity to be a part of it, to participate with him. But it's for me. Or another way to say this is, what is God saying to you? Can you say truthfully that God has opened the door for me, to me, that this is the Spirit of God guiding and directing me, that I'm doing what he wants me to do as best I can tell? And let me just say this, we just need to relax. And what I mean by that is this, if I'm a father and I got kids and I want them to do something, I'm able to communicate in a way they can understand. See my point? And I think the same way is true as a believer. I don't have to worry about finding a ministry. I just want to follow Jesus. But I trust my Heavenly Father is big enough and able enough to communicate to me like he did Paul. This is a great and effective door to me. This is where I want you. This is what I'm saying to you. If I'm listening. Now I can shut my heart, shut my ears, close my mind up to him, and I can say, well, I don't want to hear that. I want to do what I want. But think about it in a way. You know, think about what's going on in Ephesus, and God's doing a great outpouring. We'll see a verse in a minute. But I'm just saying he would have missed all these wonderful, amazing things, to work with the Lord, to serve with the Lord, to be a part of what he's doing, to be his hands and feet, to be his voice, to be his mouthpiece, to be his instrument. Is there anything more relevant, more important, more needed today than men and women that are yielded in doing what God wants them to do because they've heard him personally and they're saying, this is a great and effective door for me. God spoke to me and I'm obedient to what he's telling me to do. Period. I'm just saying it's a very important statement that Paul makes. It's personal. I want to mention that this particular ministry that Paul had was very large ministry. In Acts chapter 19, verse 10, it says this, and this is about Ephesus. It's in the 19th chapter. He's referring to Ephesus and what God's doing, and that's what he's talking about here. Chapter 19, verse 10, this continued for the space of 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So all of Asia heard this. I mean, I'm sitting here in Ephesus. But as I'm preaching, the Spirit of God's moving. And all of Asia from Ephesus is hearing about what God's doing. They're hearing the gospel. People are being saved. They're going out and telling others. You know, when you fish, I don't know if you're fish much or whatever, and I don't fish much like I used to. But you know, every once in a while you stumble on this amazing place to fish. My grandmother always found the right fishing places. Always. We'd go fishing. And I would hear stories about this, but my grandmother would go, and no matter where they were, she would always catch fish. And it was so aggravating to everybody else. Because how can grandmother always catch fish and nobody else does? I don't know. But I'm just saying, all of a sudden, you're just doing your thing, and all of a sudden, you come across a place, and it's like, wow, look what God's doing. I didn't expect this. I wasn't anticipating this. And all of a sudden, I found myself in a place where God's working. And this is a great, effective door. All of Asia. Think about the time it would have taken Paul to go to all of Asia. Here's my point. There may be somebody sitting next to you where you work that may reach all of whatever because you shared Christ with him. You never know what God's going to do. You never know how big the scope might be. We're praying, Lord, open the doors and give us large opportunities for ministry. But so often those large opportunities for ministry start with a very small thing. You know, that seed's planted and all of a sudden it sprouts into something that, wow, look what God's doing here. You see my point? But we're looking for something big. Just do what he told you to do. And he'll guide and direct us the way he wants. God is at work in our lives. Effective ministry. God was at work. That's what Paul is saying. In Acts chapter 19, again, verse 10, God now worked, this ministry was large, but also I want to point out it's effective. It's an effective ministry. That's what he says in verse 9. A great and effective door. Acts chapter 19, verse 10 and 11, or 11 and 12 says this. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And the diseases left him. And the evil spirits went out of them. It's like these were unusual things. Wow. The Lord just all of a sudden did things that he didn't do all the time. I've seen people take this verse and try to make it a normalized thing. It's not a normalized thing. It's just a very unusual. Have you ever been places where God's working in unusual ways? And then you think, man, I wish he would work that way all the time. And I think in some ways that's what Paul is saying. That I'm working in a place, this is unusual, this is different. I've been to lots of places. I've preached the gospel many times. I mean, I went to Corinth and I preached the gospel there and God blessed. But in Ephesus, he describes that work at Ephesus as an effective and an unusually large and effective door has been opened to me. In other words, guys, I appreciate you want me to come, but I got more important things to do than come to Corinth right now and try to straighten out you guys because they were a mess. But I'm saying that only in light of what more important thing can you do? But it oftentimes starts with something small. Also in Acts chapter 19, verse 18 through 20, the Bible says this, many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic arts or magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Books were very rare and very expensive back in those days. But they took all these demonic books involved in witchcraft and they burned them. So the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. What am I saying here? God was at work. It was an effective work. There was an effective word. God's working. Let me ask you a question. How would Paul have ever known that had he not seen his ministry and his life in the manner of a steward? I'm going to Ephesus because God's called me to go to Ephesus. I'm going there because he's called me as an apostle to go and preach the gospel. Paul did that. And he's obedient to the Lord. And all of a sudden, as he's preaching, like he's done everywhere else, the Spirit of God begins to move in very dramatic ways. And these individuals that are in darkness have seen a great light. These individuals that have been dominated and controlled by Satan himself, this individual has come and preached the gospel, and the Holy Spirit has anointed him and empowered him. And all of a sudden, the word's coming with power and spreading rapidly, and it's being glorified. And all of a sudden, these individuals that are the individuals bound by Satan and controlled by Satan are being delivered and set free and taking their books that were used in witchcraft and all this demonic stuff and openly burning them. Wow. You couldn't trade that for anything. You know, there's nothing like seeing someone come to Christ, seeing a life transformed. And the realization is that, wow, God actually used me. God actually used me. I was the instrument. I was the vessel. Why would you want to say no to that? But you need to see that there are opportunities. If we would look at what Paul's saying here and respond to it and realize, okay, my life belongs to Christ. My job, my ministry, my family, my time, all that I have belongs to him. I just want to be obedient. Now think about it like this. In order for me to be obedient to him, I've got to be close to him, right? I mean, I've got to hear him. If I'm not close to him, if I'm not listening, then I'm not going to hear. Here's my point. He may be speaking, but are you listening? Or another way to say that is, he is speaking, but we can also say, I'm not interested. Or we can sort of misinterpret, and we may not know that God's speaking, and God is speaking. That's why the relationship, see, it's all about relationship. It's about intimacy with Christ. It's about me knowing him and knowing his heart and understanding how he speaks and when he speaks and being willing. So often I think because we're sometimes unwilling when he speaks, we don't listen because we don't really want to hear. But if we're willing, if we're listening, if we're saying, Lord, help me, speak to me, and all of a sudden he says something, then we'll respond to that. That's what God's saying, I think, in our study here. God was at work in an effective way in Paul's life in the area of Ephesus. We look at this and we marvel at it and we think, wow, let me just say this to you. There may be an Ephesus in your job. You understand what I'm saying? There may be an Ephesus in your school. There may be an Ephesus across the street. There may be an Ephesus. There may be some door that we don't even aware of, that God will speak to us or guide us and direct us, and we'll say, okay, we'll step out. And we don't understand why we're stepping out here, because it seems crazy to us. Why? His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. But we disobey. Or we say, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We're tired and worn out. And look, we're expert fishermen. We know what we're doing. Who are you? You're just a carpenter. And all of a sudden, we just, out of obedience to him, throw the nets down there. And all of a sudden, whoa. And we realize God's at work and God knows. I'm just saying that. Isn't that why following Christ is so exciting? I was telling somebody last week, somebody had called me, another brother that is actually now in the ministry and used to go to our church, and he called me last week and we talked a while, and I told him, I said, brother, you know, the following Christ is always so exciting. I said, it never gets old. Because there's always something different. There's always something new. Why? We have this organic relationship with Christ. We're not just going through the motions and habits and all that. We have a living relationship with a living God who speaks to us and guides us and directs us and communicates to us. And it's exciting. It's like coming through the study. I don't know how many times I've preached on this passage. But I've never preached like this particular passage this way. I mean, I've been doing this for a lot of years, and we've been going through 1 Corinthians many times. It's like, wow, this is fresh, to me at least. And I want it to be fresh. I don't want to pull out some old sermon somewhere and say, well, here's what I taught 15 years ago. You know, give us this day our daily bread. Give us something fresh from the Holy Spirit. Let us something that's relevant to me personally. And that's what I mean by as we follow Christ, it never gets old. It never gets dull. It never gets dry. Why? We serve a living God who's communicating, who's moving, who's working. And even in dead times, even in dry times, it's still God. And the country may be dry. The Spirit of God may not be moving the way we'd like for Him to move. But I'm telling you, He's moving in individual lives. Why? It's what the Word teaches us. We have a living relationship with Him. Every day we get on our knees and we read His Word and we pray and He talks to us and communicates with us. We gather here this morning to hear from Him. And I'm hoping He's speaking. It's exciting. Very exciting. And then finally, I want you to notice something else in verse 9. Finally, to close. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So often we see adversaries, well, maybe the Lord doesn't want us to come here. We have this wrong idea that if I go someplace and God's blessing, it'll be a great open door and no problems. I would submit to you that Paul's stirring up a hornet's nest. He stepped into an area of Ephesus that was controlled by the devil for all these centuries and all these years, and these people were in darkness, and all of a sudden his kingdom and his people are being delivered from their darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. And Satan wasn't happy. And I don't know about you, but I find something very enjoyable about making Satan unhappy. Don't you? About just sort of ruining his work and messing up his plans. Because I serve a living God. I serve a God who's more than able to do exceeding abundantly. I serve a God who wants me to move into an area, or maybe God's planted me in an area that has been controlled by the devil, a company, a school, a job, a whatever it may be, a family, a neighbor. And He wants me to step out and share the gospel, and God may move in that place, and all of a sudden people are getting touched and changed, and they're itching, they're being drawn by the Holy Spirit, and you're inviting them to come to church to hear the gospel and consider Christ and think about these things. And oftentimes all hell breaks loose because the devil is upset. Because he knows. And let me say this to you. The devil is terrified of you. Do you understand that? He's absolutely terrified that you as a believer will see your life and your ministry as a stewardship. And you'll be obedient to what God's saying. Because when we begin to move as the Spirit directs us, as God leads us individually, corporately, whatever it may be, God's going to be directing us to go to places and talk to people and do things that the devil's not going to be happy about. I would submit to you this. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And what was the opposition? There are many adversaries. That was the place where Diana was the goddess of the area. And the whole area got stirred up. You know, Paul was doing such damage. I say Paul. The Lord was doing such damage through Paul. That Demetrius came and said, look, man, our livelihood of making silver statues for Diana is crumbling. We're going to be out of a job. Because so many people are coming to Christ and they're throwing away their idols. I like that. You know, I like that. It's because Satan is upset and there's opposition to it. It's part of the plan. It's part of the will of God. As I said before, you know, I'm very competitive. How about them dogs? I'm very competitive. And there's nothing more fun to me than seeing the devil defeated, him being routed, his kingdom being damaged by the gospel, by the preaching of the word, by the prayer of the saints, by believers just going and being obedient to the Lord. There's nothing. Now let me say this, just so you won't misunderstand me. I take pleasure in that, but my greatest pleasure is pleasing the Lord. I want to please God. I want to please Him. I want Him to be happy, no matter how the devil feels about it. And that gets back to this idea of I'm a steward. God has entrusted into me certain riches of the kingdom, this amazing gospel of Jesus Christ. Me, He's given me this understanding. I've got a responsibility as the Spirit directs me to minister and serve and to share it and teach it and whatever it may be. Do it. Start a Bible study. You know, Get some people. Invite your neighbors to come in a Bible study. See what God does. You know, here's where I look at it. It doesn't hurt to fish. Okay, if there's nothing there, move on. You know what I'm saying by that? We believe sometimes to know the Lord's will, we have to sort of step out and see, is God working? And if God's not working, I don't want to keep, if the door's shut, I'm not going to keep pounding on the door. But I'll still, let's move on. Wait, Paul did that. The Bible says Paul was going in a certain area and the Spirit said, don't go here. And then right after the Spirit said to him, do not go here, the Bible says Paul had a dream. And in the dream, he saw this man of Macedonia. And this man of Macedonia said, come over and help us. And the Bible says Paul knew that the Lord was calling them to Macedonia. That was a whole area and region to preach the gospel. Here's my point. He's just going. So often we wait until we get sort of kicked. You know what I'm saying? I think we should just go. But we go with the idea, Lord, I'm going, but I'm always listening to you. I'm hearing, I want to hear from you. I want to be sensitive. I only want to go where you guide me. I want to do what you want me to do. But Lord, I sometimes don't know. But I want to go ahead and go. It's hard to direct a ship that's not moving. You've heard that. If a car's still in the garage, it's never going to be directed. But if that car's driving, then there could be some guidance in the same way as the believer's life. We just go. We just trust God. We want to minister. We just see our lives as belonging to Jesus. Our goal is to be like him. Do what he did. Follow his example. If God's called you to teach, teach. I know in my life, God called me into the ministry when I was in college. When I got out of college, God did not let me immediately go in the ministry. And so for years, 10 years actually, I just taught the Bible. I had a home Bible study. I taught the Bible every week. I thought, that's training. I never went to seminary or Bible college. But I just taught the Word. Why? Because God called me. God told me that this is what I'm giving you, this stewardship. You need to be obedient to what I've called you to do. So I just did it. And I learned and I grew. And in the early years, I really look back and with pity on those that listened to me. I still do sometimes. But you know something? That's part of just following the Lord to do what he wants you to do. Just be obedient to him. I learned more from that than any college can teach or any Bible college can teach. Just being practical ministry. Going on the streets and witnessing and sharing Christ. Just praying for people. I'm just saying to you, it's just part of following Jesus. It's an organic thing. It's not canned. It's not, well, here's what you're supposed to do. Here's the traditional route. The route is follow Jesus. Do what he wants you to do. That's the route. So let me challenge you this morning. Do you see your life, your ministry, your calling as a steward? Just a steward of that? I think it's me messing up the screen because I'm not changing it. Here we go. Because if I don't change it, it goes blank. We got to fix that. I don't want to distract you. Matter of fact, I think I can turn it off. Maybe I can't. Yeah, there you go. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that this morning's message, what we're looking at, relates to you? And here's my question to you. What are you going to do about it? To whom much is given, much shall be required. Do you see my point? God has blessed us so much with so much revelation of who he is and what he is and what he's doing and what his plan is and who Jesus is. We've been changed. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been guided and directed by him. We have fellowship. We're able to come together and challenge each other and pray for each other. We have so much. But he doesn't want us just to hoard it. And Paul is saying, guys, I know they want me to come to Corinth, and I'm going to come in my time. But a great and effective door has been opened to me. And there are many adversaries. I can't leave this young church in Ephesus to all these adversaries. They're not mature enough to handle it, perhaps. I don't know. All he knew is his many adversaries were part of the argument of, I can't come now. There's a lot of challenges here. I'm going to hang out until I feel it's time. Or another way to say that is, I didn't come because I wanted to, and I'm not going to leave because I want to. I came because God sent me, and I'll leave when God tells me to leave. Let's bow our heads. Hannah, can the worship team come up? Father, this morning as we think about this passage, and we consider Paul's words, he says, I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Because a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Father, I pray that we would see ministry as a stewardship. That we are here. I think about opportunities as being an usher or a Sunday school teacher or a greeter or the golf carts. I think so many, we think about Wednesday night service. And I just want to pray that all of us would say, Lord, we just want to do what you want us to do. And I pray for a true presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, a true surrender. I pray that you would change the way that we view ourselves. I pray we would change the way we view ministry. It's not my ministry or something I would like to do, but we do what we do because you have initiated that. You have initiated that call. You have initiated that direction. You have guided us by your Spirit. And when you guide, you will equip. You will take care of the details of that ministry. And we are to be faithful to that ministry as long as you tell us to be faithful to it or until you're done with us. And I pray that you would help us to see as men and women that we are not ever released until you release us, because we are under orders. We are bondservants of Jesus. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. And I want to thank you for that. It is required in stewards that we are faithful. Because one day we'll give an account to the master, the king, the Lord of our stewardship. And I just pray for our fellowship. I pray for each person here. I pray for each individual. I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you, that we would do what we're doing because the Holy Spirit has personally guided and directed me. Sometimes the opportunity itself is the way the Lord leads us. Just stepping into a situation, well, here's an opportunity. Let's see what God does. And Lord, we thank you for the ways that you guide and direct us. There are so many different ways. We can't write it down in some mechanical way. It's all about relationship. It's all about drawing near to you. It's all about listening and saying, Lord, here am I. But Isaiah said, send me. I have a great desire to be sent by you. And I pray the same. That's what Paul said on the road to Damascus. Lord, what will you have me to do? And I pray that every believer this morning would say, Lord, send me, use me. What will you have me to do with the gifts you've given me, the abilities you've given me? Or I'm not sure, and help me to sort of move forward with in prayer and in Bible study and in stepping out and seeing, realizing and hearing about the opportunities to serve and minister, whether it's at my job or my home or in the church. But I pray that we would see ourselves as stewards of our own life, that my life ultimately belongs to Jesus, because when I came to Christ, I gave my life to him. I surrendered my life to him. I yielded myself completely into his mighty hands. And we are confident. You are more than able to keep what we've committed to you against that day. And we praise you for that. So as we obey you and follow you, you're going to take care of all the rest. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will take care of the rest. Or help us not to be like individuals that say, you know, the way you say to us, you're careful about so many minor things, so many unimportant things, but one thing is needful. And I pray that one thing would be the pursuit of Christ, the pursuit of relationship, the pursuit of intimacy with you, the pursuit of, Lord, here am I. I just want to be of service to you in whatever way that you want me to. And ultimately, when it's all said and done and you move and you work and all of a sudden there's an Ephesus or a number of Ephesus and there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and you work in the lives of people, we come and we cast our crown before you and say, Lord, this is your work. These are your sheep. This is what you've done through me. I am just an unprofitable servant. I've only done what you asked me to do. And that's the truth. That's the fact. But you and you alone receive all the praise for it. In Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, hallelujah. Amen. Excuse me, just kidding. Let me remind you, the ministry team is up here after the service. They'd love to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus, let me just say this, please. He wants you to come to him. Becoming a Christian is simply, as I said earlier, yielding to him. It's not, I'm going to do this. It is a yieldedness of a heart and saying, Lord, here's my sin. Here's the mess of my life. I come to Christ because where else shall we go? He's got the words of eternal life. He's the one that saves. He's the one that delivers. He's the one that paid the price for your sins by his own blood on the cross. You need to come to him. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we're saved, just the name of Christ. But you have to come to him. You know, he's knocking at the door. He's not going to beat the door down. He's not going to force things, but he wants you to come. And so you have to say, I want to know the Lord. I want to come to Christ. I want to yield my life to him. The ministry team is up here after the service. They'd love to pray with you, pray for you. Or maybe you're saying, I've got some questions that I'm not sure about. Well, let them pray with you. Just be honest and open. Say, I'm struggling with some things. Would you pray with me? Yes, we're here to pray with you. Just to ask the Lord to help you to see these answers to the questions that